A disciple of Jesus, John, he wrote this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." This is the word of the Lord for us today. Here at Grace, we've been asking the question, how do we follow Jesus? And we've been looking at that question from 1 John, asking the question, how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus? And over the last couple of weeks, 1 John has been a great help to us. And we turn this morning to the question of how do we follow Jesus and relate to the world outside of the Christian community? How do we follow Jesus and still live in relation to the world around us? Going back a few years now, you might remember the movie The Matrix. Do you remember that? I think I was 16 or something at the time that came out. Part of the story centers around a man who just feels very not at home all of a sudden. He starts to realize the world that he has lived in has become this orchestrated illusion, blinding him from seeing reality for what it really is. Eventually, this man in the movie has a conversion experience. He finds his way out of this illusory world into reality. And part of the story of the movie is that the man has to learn now how to relate to a world which once blinded him from reality. What is that relationship supposed to be like towards the old world now that he knows truth and reality for what it is? So he has to learn that this old orchestrated life, which once held out a meaningful life to him and presented itself as a meaningful life, he has to learn that that world can no longer be counted on as an ally or a friend. In the Bible, we find that following Jesus is like this. And we too, having had this conversion experience, believed upon Christ, now have to learn, how do we relate to an old way of life that once held out meaning for us? How are we supposed to think about an old life that once blinded us from Jesus? So the question we're naturally looking to answer is, how do we relate to this old way of life? A famous author once wrote a book and he titled it this way. He says, if we're intending to be authentic followers of Jesus, how shall we then live? What are we supposed to do in relation to an old world? As we dig into this question, the guidance and the surety that John will offer us might at first seem quite jarring. I'll be upfront about that. If we're asking John this question, what he tells us is jarring. So get your seatbelt on and just prepare for impact when you hear these words. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's crisp. That is jarring, I'm sure. John doesn't offer us this, by the way, as a way of suggestion. Give this a go and see if it works. He's offering this to us as a command. Do not love the world. It's a command. So we're going to wrestle with that question this morning. What does that mean, to not love the world? We're going to ask that question. But before we do, some of us might be thinking, that sounds different from what I've heard in other places in the Bible. John tells us, do not love the world, but I know, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, tells us that God does something different, that God loves the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So if God loves the world, why are we being prohibited from doing the same? Why should we not love the world? That's a good question, so let's just talk about that for a moment. When we read about the world as a concept in the Bible, there is a range of possible meanings to that phrase, the world. And we just have to let the context define for us what the world actually means. And we do this with language all the time. I'm not trying to jump any fancy loopholes here with the Bible with you. But we know we do this with language all the time, that certain words mean something in a particular context. So for instance, if I say, what a blast, I might mean something is really exhilarating, or I might mean something's exploded. Right? The context just has to define what we mean by our words. And that's true in the Bible also. What the author means by the world depends on what he meant in his context. So, if you're still following, John sometimes wrote about the world. He often uses this category of the world. And sometimes when he talked about the world, he means all of creation. He means, like when he says, the world was made through him. So it's speaking about Jesus. He means all of creation when he uses the words the world. At other times, he just means people, right? The world did not know him. Same phrase, different meaning. He means people did not know him. And sometimes, the world means a system or a way of life that is organized in opposition to God and his kingdom. It can have that meaning also. And it's this third meaning, this way of life in opposition to God, that we are told not to love. Love people, love God's creation. Don't love the world, as it is a system or a way of life set up in opposition to God. Why are these distinctions important? Because if we don't make them, we become very poor readers of our Bible, and we come up with lots and lots of crazy ideas about God and reality, right? We know this happens. Maybe you've met Christians like this, or maybe you will. But some people will tell us, some Christians will tell us, that to not love the world means that we have to take a very grim outlook on life. We have to walk around with a frown on our face. We have to be in a constant state of discouragement about everything that we see around us. That's what to not love the world means for them. But I'll just ask you to consider that the Bible teaches differently. That not all things in the world are meant to be received with a frown. There are a great many things that God gives us to enjoy. The Bible tells us this, that God richly provides us with many a thing to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. God richly provides for our enjoyment. And we can just think of a few things, right? That we richly enjoy in the world as common good gifts from God. A good friendship. A really good friendship. And we can love and enjoy a good friendship. Food. Maybe sometimes we just enjoy that a little bit too much. But yeah, food's there for our enjoyment. Work, an honest day's work. Rest, play, a good book. Nature, you can enjoy that. Give thanks to God. Your marriage, you can enjoy that. Those are all things God richly provides for you to enjoy. And the Bible says we can receive these good gifts of God, these things that he gives us to enjoy with thanksgiving, that when we do in fact enjoy them as his good gifts, we just say with thanksgiving to God, say, thank you. Thank you for letting me enjoy this. What a great and grand gift from your hand. So when John wrote, "Do not love the world," he did not have in mind for Christians to go about life with a frown on their face and to not enjoy or like anything about the world that they experience. That's not what he had in mind. What John did have in mind was freeing Christians from loving the world in the sense of an old way of life, which once blinded them from God and truth and beauty and goodness. Don't love that about the world. Don't love being blind to Jesus. So John is here to liberate, that we might not clamor after a way of life which once kept us from God, right? Don't pursue the things that keeps you blind to God. That's what he's asking us to consider here. So I suppose the question becomes, how are we supposed to know the difference between the kinds of things we can freely enjoy with thanksgiving to God and the kinds of things we're not supposed to love? Right? How are we to know the difference between just enjoying a good gift from God and not loving the world? John comes to our aid and he offers us a couple of filters, a couple of tests that you can apply to things and just see, is that a good gift or is that something I should not be a part of as a Christian? Listen for these filters in verse 17 and just check with me if you can pick this up. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Did you catch that? There's just a couple of filters there for us. Ways of discerning between things that we are to richly enjoy as gifts from God with thanksgiving and the things that we are supposed to not love because they do not belong to a Christian way of life and the love of the Father is not found in them. The first of these filters is the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. John wakes us up to the idea that, look, some of the things that you're going to have to avoid, the way that you're going to have to figure out what not to love as a Christian, starts at the level of desire. It starts in your heart, the things that you want, the things that you crave after. It begins there. So firstly, for us as Christian people, this means that the types of things and the kinds of things that John tells us not to love does not typically come with a big sign on it saying, Christians beware. Doesn't come with a cautionary note saying, these are the things that 1 John tells you not to love, Christian. It's much more subtle than that. It's a desire, it's a heart level thing. It's whispers in your heart that craves for something that God is asking you not to crave after, that belongs to an old way of life that kept you from Jesus. And that same Jesus knew about these restless whispers in our heart. He knew the kinds of things that stir within us. He points them out. He says, out of the heart, right? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. It's just summary, you know? There's more. This is good summary. And John wants you and I to be aware that these same restless whispers that Jesus pointed out, these same whispers, they work in our hearts. They conspire against us to pull us from our allegiance to God. These desires, when they whisper, they do not want to yield to God and his kingdom. They want you to yield to the world. They want you to be blind to Jesus again. We know this from the Bible, right? If you pick up the Bible, you're going to come across examples of people who have made a real serious mess of things, who have caved into these whispers in their hearts, right? You will read of people in the Bible who yielded to the desire to murder Cain. Very early on, you come across that man. You will read of people who yielded to the desire for sexual immorality. King David, right? You will read of people who yielded to the desire to want things that they were not supposed to take for themselves. There was a man named Achan, right? He took spoils of war that God did not permit them to take. And he wanted it for himself. Beautiful piece of clothing and some silver that he hid. Clearly, one of the key points the Bible makes is that not all is well with our desires. Sometimes we desire things that are opposed to God and His kingdom. And John's just teaching us the same, right? You're going to find desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, desires that conspire against God and His kingdom. I'm aware that if you're considering Christianity, one of the objections you may have heard from time to time is that you guys talk about desires and resisting desires, and that just sounds like a straitjacket to me. It sounds like you've got an awful lot to say about things that I shouldn't do. I feel terribly restricted when I think about your God and your Christianity. If that's your question that you're asking this morning, could I just ask you to consider something? Would you just consider this with me? Say you're on holiday and someone has a desire for your television. Do you think that they should resist that desire? I do. Say there's a caregiver who has a desire to play pokies while their children go hungry. Should they resist that desire? Would you think it's right to tell them that's the kind of thing you ought not to do with your life? To squander your money on pokies while your kids go hungry? I think we would. Say you have a bully at school, and that bully has a desire to intimidate others. Do you think the bully should be told to resist that desire? I'm just asking you to consider, there's lots of times in life where we think that people's desires ought not to be yielded to, that they ought to resist some of the desires that stir in their hearts. And the Bible's no different. It's just saying there are desires that you ought to resist. That's common sense, that we don't act out on everything and every impulse that passes through our hearts, right? So John's just reminding his Christian readers, now that you're alive to God, you ought to resist certain desires in order to follow Jesus authentically. But not only desires, there is a way of life that we ought not to love, and it's described as pride in possessions. Well, Western Christians, we get really touchy when people start to talk about our possessions, but we got it, because the Bible does. And often we get this a little bit wrong, right? I know that there would be some who would say that pride in possessions means, or the only way to avoid that is for Christians to take a vow of poverty and not have any possessions at all. That's the only sure way to not fall into the trap of pride and possessions. Is that what John meant, though? Is that what the phrase means? Let's just take another look at this. When John uses this phrase, he's been talking about a way of life, right? A certain system of allegiance where you are swearing allegiance against God and not for God. And pride and possessions plays into that system of life. It can. So pride of possessions is about embracing a way of life where your material possessions are no longer received as a good gift from God with thanksgiving, but they become and they begin to define you as a person. You begin to build your life on the things that you have. That's what pride and possessions is. Where good gifts, possessions, are no longer just received as gifts, but they become who we are. They define us. The brand of clothing we subscribe to. The home decor that we continually update to fit in with a social circle. And there's nothing wrong with new decor, don't get me wrong. I love a new kitchen, man. If you've seen my kitchen, you know I would love a good kitchen. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying a good gift from God. You know, new decor, quality clothing, enjoy it. Enjoy it. But don't let it define you. Don't let it be who you are. It ruins us when it begins to do that, when it begins to master us. When possessions become a way of outdoing and outshining other people and building a name for ourselves, that when people think about you, they think, oh yeah, they're the person that cannot go without this possession. That's what pride and possessions become for us, a master rather than a servant. And that's when it is ruining our lives. If you just watch just one episode of The Real Housewives of Beverly Hills, you'll totally get what I'm talking about here. I'm not endorsing it, I'm just saying. Okay? So let's just recap what we've pieced together so far. Both wayward desires and pride and possessions present themselves to us as a way to find a meaningful life. Yield to me and you'll find a meaningful life is what desires and pride and possessions tell us. But followers of Jesus are called not to love that way of life. To which we will just ask briefly, why not? Why not? Why can't I just love a little bit of desire and a little bit of pride and possessions? Verse 17, if you're following along in your Bible. The world is passing away, and this world I remind you about is this way of life opposed to God. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The reason Christians are called not to love these wayward desires and these whispers in their hearts that calls them to build a life defined by our possessions, because there's no permanence there. It won't last. It's vacuous. It promises, right? We all know that possessions and our desires, they promise us, you will find a meaningful life if you give in to me. But it's as vacuous as candy floss, right? It looks all lovely, you bite and there's nothing there. We know this. From ordinary experience, right? And addicts, talk to an addict, man. They know this especially well. They know that one fix, one caving to a desire is not enough. That it will not provide them the permanence of a high that they're looking for. The desire comes back. And it wants more of you when it comes back. It comes back time and time again to consume you, more and more of you. And John's just saying desires work that way, right? The desires that you find in the world, they'll do that to you. They'll come back for more and more and more of you. But Jesus is offering you an alternative. something that's not passing away, but something that's abiding forever. There's a new way of life that you can embrace as a follower of Jesus. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's meaningful. That's lasting. That's satisfying. That's worth getting your teeth into. That's worthy of your time and energy doing the will of God. That's worth loving. That's worth building a life upon. So what we learn about relating to the world as followers of Jesus is this. We have to lay aside an old love. We have to lay aside old things that we used to love, that used to define us, that used to present themselves as a meaningful life. That's because we take up a new love. We take up new desires. We take up our love for God, which we express in doing His will.